I'm so grateful to be with you. I was thinking about it. It's so good to gather as a community on a regular basis. It reminds me that I'm not just the me, that I'm on my own, all by myself in the world, but that actually I have a community, a faith family, to support, to hold me up, and we need that. You need that. And so I'm just grateful for this rhythm of reminding me what life is all about and that I need people in my life to walk alongside. And that's what we want to be as a faith community. Today, as Dave has mentioned, we're going to continue looking at Jesus' amazing words in the Sermon on the Mount. And last week, Dave spoke on treasures, and the verse talked about treasures on earth versus treasures in heaven. And Jesus is really asking us, where are we going to put our hearts and our trust? What treasure? In our resources or in God's resources? And so we come now to today's passage out of Matthew 6. Look at it with me. It'll be up on the screen here, or if you have your Bible, Matthew 6, 24 through 34. And it starts off like this. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We saw the choice between the two treasures, treasure on earth, treasure in heaven. Basically, it's a question, what are those treasures, what are those resources, and where are we going to lay them, where are we going to lay our hearts? It's also a choice between two visions, where we're going to focus our love and devotion in our resources in God. Which leads us to today's passage, which I think is the heart of the two choices, two masters. Who will you serve? Who will master you? Like the great theologian Bob Dylan said, you got to serve somebody. Now notice here, Jesus doesn't say in this passage that money is evil or even bad. It just makes a really, really lousy master. Actually, the word master in Greek is kyrios, often translated Lord. And maybe the word master has a rub on us. We're not going to be mastered. So the word that was translated as Lord. The Lord is the one who demands and deserves your loyalty. Let me add this. The Lord is the one worthy of your worship. And I think that becomes a critical way of thinking about this. So the question is really, who is Lord in your life? In all this passage that Jesus is talking about here. It's worth mentioning, by the way, that the Christians around that time of Christ, when they said Christ is Lord, they were committing treason because what was allowed was the phrase, Caesar is Lord. And this was a radical statement of treason in those days to say Christ is my Lord. They made their stand, but it was against the law in essence. We are constantly having to choose our heart's allegiance, constantly. Where will you put your heart? What or who is worth worshiping? And I kind of thought about that, this whole two master thing here. You know, if you think about it, if I like to use the word worship, because if I said, you know, that I worship money, You know, all of us go, ooh, that doesn't work. And that's absolutely correct, right? I mean, to say you worship something, you know, we might say that to somebody, I worship the ground you walk on. You know, it's a little much, but, you know, with just this idea of worship, what is worth your worship? And once we believe, because if we believe that money can satisfy our deepest needs, then we discover we never have enough. We're always just about there. I don't know if you ever noticed that in your own life, but if in terms of money and finances and your own resources, we can sometimes play this game, if I only had, and then you can fill in the blank however you want, and then we'd be good. And we all know the game, because you get there, and pretty soon, well, okay, I said that. Now, if I only had, and you can add a new thing, and a new something, other, because it's never enough. Once we declare that money grants security, we enter the world of scarcity. Hear me well, we enter the world of scarcity. It's never enough, because it's finite. It's got limits. Not worthy of your worship. But if God is our Lord, well, He is, as we profess, infinite. He is God alone. His love never runs dry. He is a God of abundance, endless abundance. You know, I was thinking about this as we stayed in a house with 20 of us, my kids and grandkids, and watching my kids parent, which is a great joy. You know, reminds me of my kids growing up, and I see them parenting now. And, you know, when they have their first child, then they say, oh, man, they love that kid. And then along came a second, for some of them a third. And the love didn't suddenly have to be divided between two or three or four, if you're Dave and Brittany. but it didn't have to be divided, because it wasn't like there was scarcity. There was just more, and just more, and just more, right? That's how it is with God's love. There's always abundance. God's kingdom is about abundance of what we need most of all for real life. And with that abundance, if we have that thought in mind, that abundant God is my Lord, not my resources, not money, not any of those kinds of things, then suddenly, and here we go, the option to not worry is possible. Where if money is Lord, and we're dealing with scarcity again, there's always something to worry about, because there's likely not enough. Scarcity creates fear. There may not be enough, and it's up to you to go get it. And you wonder why there's stress and anxiety. Abundance, trust in God's abundance, creates that attitude that this is worth trusting. This is a place where I can rest, where I don't have to be the one pulling it all together, where I don't have to worry, because there's an abundant God at work. I found this interesting dialogue of someone who kind of rewrote this passage in their own way a little bit. And this person who wrote this was imagining Jesus doing the Sermon on the Mount, and then there's this person, it's going to be you, interrupting Jesus all the time. Let me read it to you. All right, so we've got Jesus speaking, and then you. All right? Jesus, you cannot serve God and wealth. You, why not? Jesus, because no one can serve two masters. A slave will either hate the one and love the other, or he'd be devoted to the one and despise the other. You. I don't know if I agree with that or not. It seems overstated. Jesus. Do not worry about life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. You. Seriously? Isn't your advice a little naive? I do need to plan ahead and know where my next meal is coming from and make sure my family is clothed. Jesus, is not life more than food and body more than clothing? You, well, yeah, when you put it that way. But, Jesus, look at the birds of the air, and they neither reap nor sow nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You, well, yeah, But Jesus, can any of you by worrying add a single minute or hour to your span of life? You? No, I guess not. Jesus, and why do you worry about clothing? You? Well, because I need to be appropriately dressed for various occasions, and I have to at least try to stay up to date. Jesus, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed like one of these. You, why do you keep making these nature analogies? They're flowers. I'm a person. Jesus, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he not clothe you, you little faith? You, be nice. But don't you think worry serves a useful function sometimes? Jesus, therefore do not worry, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? You, all right, I get it, you're not going to budge on this worry issue. But tell me, what am I going to do with all that mental free time I used to spend worrying? Jesus, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given as well. As I reflected on this passage, just me personally running up against God's word, I was struck by how hard it is to hear Jesus say, don't worry about your life. My initial response is this: are you kidding me, Jesus? You know my life? There's so much to worry about. Kids, grandkids, the church, the world. Have you seen the news lately, Jesus? Everywhere you turn, there's something to worry about. And then you simply command us not to worry. Oh, great. Problem solved. I'll just stop. That was my first cynical response. I don't know if you felt that way. But then I went back to the passage and I read it again, and where we started this passage, and it may change the whole thing for me. You can't serve two masters. All right, why does that help? I need to ask myself again and again and again, Sid, who's your Lord? And I hear Jesus ask me, Sid, can you, by worrying, add a single hour, a millisecond to your life? And I know I can. In fact, it's likely to cost me a few milliseconds here and there. And I constantly need to remind myself, I am not Lord, nor are my resources. Only God creates and gives life. Only this abundant God. And in this short passage, I'm being pushed to let go of my, and hear me well, of my most cherished worries. I think every one of us has some favorite worries. We act like we don't like them, but we keep going to them. My most cherished worries in favor of trusting God to be the Lord of my life. The one with the abundant life. The one who never comes up short, even if I think so. Jesus challenges us with our life priorities. If it is simply all about me and my definition of comfort and security, well, I'm going to worry. Because God wants a whole lot more life than that for me. And with that attitude, I'm going to be stuck worrying about my comfort and security as I define it. Instead, he invites us into this radical trust of his lordship, joining his mission of bringing his reign and his love to the world, because that's what's going on all the time. And if I can learn to give up my lordship, I can then learn to let go of anxiety and worry. And then that frees me up to meeting the needs of people around me. That frees me up to get in on what God is up to, what he's leading me to, what he's leading us to. But it starts with not serving two masters. Because that leads to a dualistic life. One writer talked about it being a schizophrenic life. And then we get things like, well, it's the Lord's day, so this is his day, and the rest of the days are mine. And I do what I do like the rest of the world. And then we're back to the Lord's day. So I got a Lord on Sunday, and I got a Lord the rest of the week, and the rest of the week is me. You can't serve God and mammon. It makes you schizophrenic. Mammona. That's an Aramaic word where we get mammon from. And it appears to have its roots in what can be trusted in. And this is always going to be the question. What can you trust in ultimately? What can you worship? And then notice here, a very powerful word in verse 34. Where we come to this place, you know, where he says, seek first the kingdom of his righteousness, all these things will be added. Therefore, and that's the powerful word, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will have enough worry for itself. Therefore, Jesus carefully challenges us to weigh our priorities. Who is Lord? Before we take any action, before we make our to-do lists. If you don't answer that question, you can go and make your to-do list and you can put it on the top of your to-do list. Do not worry. There we go. Now I'm going to work really hard at that one. And I don't know about you, but that doesn't go so well for me. Unless I settle first the priority question, who is Lord? Ah, now maybe the do not worry part can actually happen. The great Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard once defined worry and anxiety as the next day. We don't know what will happen the next day, so we get anxious and we worry. We get consumed this day trying to anticipate what's going to happen the next day, all the potential problems, and there's no end to that, is there? That's why we read, therefore, do not worry. Tomorrow's going to worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. Notice Jesus here doesn't say there won't be any troubles. So if for you to have a worry-free life is that there's not going to be any challenges and obstacles in your life, that's not how it goes. The question isn't that, how do I eliminate all the troubles in my life? They're going to be there. We live in a broken world. But the question really is, who is Lord, even when there's troubles around? Who is Lord when everything's going smooth? Who is Lord of your life? John 16:33. I added this one. Look at what it says. Jesus telling the disciples toward the end of his time before the cross, what's going to come, the cross and, you know, victory and all that. He tells them the story here. And here he says this, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Take heart, I've overcome the world. And I was picturing the disciples trying to comprehend, which they didn't do a very good job of, trying to comprehend Jesus' mission of redemption and restoration. They didn't get it. That night, you know, when he's arrested, they all abandon him. They're freaking out. They're worrying. They're full of anxiety. He told them what was coming. Once they establish this guy's Lord, he's going to the cross. He's overcoming sin and death. Gee, I think I can trust this guy. I think he's got the resources, the ones that overcome the things that plague me. We need to remember that always. We say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus' death and resurrection. How about Monday morning when you're back at work? You have someone worth trusting, don't you think? Someone worth your worship. And then this gives us a higher security than anything else, even in the midst of troubles and trials. The disciples and us are free from confused priorities. Yes, we need food and clothes, and that's why Jesus said, your Heavenly Father knows you need those things. He cares about our needs. He cares about us in those ways. Of course, you need to be honest about what you call needs. Right? You know, when he says, why worry about clothes? Jesus lived in a culture where clothes were an outward mark of social status. Thank goodness we don't have that. Right? Wealthy people wearing silk and fancy robes, religious leaders wearing special outfits, you know, lots of positioning. And Jesus, he points to the flowers and says, look how beautifully they're dressed. You know, and I have this weird picture the way my mind works. I'm picturing me as a flower, and I'm walking down the runway, you know, these red carpet kind of things. And you know how they ask you, oh, who are you wearing? And, I, you know, I'm this flower, and I'm walking down. So who are you wearing? Well, the Lord of the universe. And then I kind of, right? Hey, just how it goes. Jesus isn't calling us to abandon life, ordinary life. Go into a monastery, go hide out in a desert. He's not necessarily calling us to that. He's not saying the food and the drink and the clothes don't matter. He's addressing the root problem of our worry and anxiety, trying to live like we're God, like we are our own Lord. A life devoted to God and His reign allows us to pursue the kingdom of God in our lives, and that gives us freedom. And in this life, He calls us to so much more than just taking care of ourselves and our needs. You know, I just went through some of the previous chapters that Dave and I have already preached on, and of some of the things we're called to. Let me give you a taste of some of the things you're called to that we've already talked about. You're called to be salt and light. You're called to obey and live out the law. You're called to not give in to unholy anger, but to seek reconciliation instead. You're called to keep your heart undivided and free from adultery. You're called to be faithful in marriage and reconcile when there's huge hurts. You're called to forgive and not retaliate. You're called to love even your enemies. You're called to have one master and Lord of your life and make sure that Lord that you have in your life is worthy of your worship. The opposite of worry is simply trust. And Jesus is simply saying, hey, you know, if you trusted God, kind of like the birds and the flowers, well, you know what? You wouldn't be so anxious. But you'd still have tons of responsibilities. I think we have this weird idea of what, you know, of worry-free life is about. You know, where I have no more responsibilities anymore. I don't have to worry about anything. I got nothing to do and plenty of money. I can just sit around and do nothing. I'm not worried at all, as if that's what it is. It's not that. Jesus calls us to all kinds of things, no matter how old we are, to participate in living out His kingdom priorities. And if we think we're going to do this in our own strength, well, I'm going to use for myself, well, get ready for some pretty solid, massive panic attacks. I don't know how many of you wrestle with panic attacks. I never did early on in life. In the last 15 years or so, they've become a fairly regular part of my life. I can have panic attacks worrying about whether I'm going to have a panic attack. I'm not pretending, this is simple, but I think we all battle this idea of holding on to our trust in such a way that we're in control. And I can do that with church work. If I'm not careful, I can do that with church work. Sid, oh man, you know, all this is going on. It's all up to you, man. You better come through or all kinds of horrible bad things are going to happen and it's going to be your fault. It's all up to you. This is a work, I'm a work in progress on that stuff. I've learned one thing in all of this, and that is surrender. For me, the opposite of worry, in a sense, is surrender. Where every single day I need to start again with, Lord, this is your day. Every tense situation, Lord, this is your mess to take care of, but I'll do my part. I need to remind myself that this is about me surrendering me to the Lord of the universe and not trying to take His place. Big ego, fragile person, toxic combination for trying to take over very quickly. Surrender, Lord, you are Lord. Lord, you are Lord. And then Then when I surrendered to His Lordship, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, then I need to learn to live, and then I know His grace, and then it allows me to strive and be super busy without worry. To live knowing His peace keeps me, and it can keep you, from the foolishness of grasping for control, which I think most of us are pretty wired for. To trust in His power allows us to live with confidence, knowing it's not up to you. You can be confident. Why? Because God is in the lead. And He's capable. And I'm just following. I don't have to pick up all those huge burdens. And let me add this. Worry is not to be confused with good thinking and good planning. Hear me on that one. Worry is not to be confused with genuine concern. I think we have this weird idea of worry is like, yeah, whatever. Yeah. Horrible things are happening in the world. Yeah, I guess so. I don't think about it. That's not what it is. You can be massively concerned and not worried. Where's the line in there exactly? I don't know. I'm trying to find it all the time. Some days I'm pretty good at finding, other days like, just talk to my wife. Worry is a preoccupation with our control, our Lordship. Whereas faith perceives potential problems, the problems that Jesus says you're going to have, potential problems and obstacles, with a view of the infinite power and fatherly concern of our Lord. And then we let Him be the Lord, using us as He sees fit. In this passage, God has challenged, I hope He's challenged each of you, to examine your priorities. Our security is the Lord, not our resources. Our preoccupation should not be with getting ahead, but with glorifying God and seeking to live out His kingdom come and coming. So yes, you are, I am, we're free from worry, yet called into wonderful work and responsibility where God has you. Let me conclude with one more thought. Last week when Dave taught on where your treasure is, the passage that he read talked about earthly treasure is where thieves and moth and rust mess with it. I want to highlight that idea of thieves. There's one Lord. Everything else is a thief. Worry is just a thief. Look at John 10, verse 8 through 10 with me. I took it out of the message. Jesus is trying to set the tone for His followers. He's calling His followers sheep here. And He says, I am the gate for the sheep. All those other voices and whatever it is are up to no good. Sheep stealers, every one of them. But the sheep didn't listen to them. I'm the gate. And anyone who goes through me will be cared for. You hear the word, there's the care. Will be cared for. Will freely go in and out. Will find pasture. Isn't that wonderful? A thief is only there to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what worry does. I came so that you can have real and eternal life, more and better life than you ever dreamed of. That sound good? In the NIV it says, life in all its fullness. Don't you want fullness of life? Quit giving the thief power. Jesus is the only one, the only gate, the only one who can give you life, the creator of life, life in all its fullness. And in Him you will find abundant life, and then you will not need worry. Let's pray. Lord God,